We call your attention to the Word of God as you find it in John 1, verse 16. John 1, verse 16. They will read the Word of God as follows. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. In the part of the form, beloved, for the administration of the Lord's Supper that we read this morning, we have already had a preparatory. In that first part of the form, the Lord's Supper was explained in its purpose and with regard to those that may and can and must partake of it. We found that in order to truly partake of the supper of the Lord, we must examine ourselves. And examine ourselves particularly with a view to three things. Namely, whether we know our sins, and that stands to reason, beloved, because unless we have spiritual knowledge of our sin and confess them before God, we cannot possibly be worthy partakers of the bread and wine and the supper of the Lord. For we realize that in that supper, centrally, the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ is symbolized and pictured. Secondly, according to that form, we must also examine ourselves whether we have the living faith. That is, the faith that all our sins are forgiven us, and that we have perfect righteousness in our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, that is necessary in order to partake of the signs of the broken bread and the wine poured out. Without faith, we cannot possibly attend to the supper of the Lord. And thirdly, we must examine ourselves whether by that faith we intend to walk in true gratitude before God. Remove all sin and corruption. And as far as that sin and corruption is still in our minds, in our wills, and in our own nature, willingly, that must be removed. Oh, we come to the Lord's Supper with our sin. Of course we do. But we cannot come to the Lord's Supper with willful sins, beloved. We cannot hide sin. When we come to the Lord's Supper. And that is therefore the principal meaning of this preparatory form, part of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. And because we had that already, we now wish to look at the Supper of the Lord from a different point of view. That is, from the point of view of our text, out of his fullness, have all we received, and grace for grace. It's very evident, beloved, that our text declares to us that Christ is our fullness, and we wish to ask three questions. Fullness of what? Fullness how? And fullness for whom? That this text is indeed illustrated, beloved, in the Supper of the Lord, it will be evident if we for a moment attend to the very central idea of that supper. I know that the Supper of the Lord Jesus Christ is the celebration of the death of our Lord and Savior. Nevertheless, that is not the whole, nor is that really the central idea. On the next Sabbath, beloved, we sit at the table of the Lord, all of us. And we eat and drink Christ. We eat and drink the body and the blood of the sacrificial lamb. Not, of course, in the Roman Catholic sense. Nevertheless, in the spiritual sense, very really, beloved, very really. That bread is spiritual food for us, for believers. It must be, otherwise it is nothing. That wine is spiritual drink, not just wine, but a spiritual drink. It must be, otherwise even that wine means nothing, beloved, means nothing. And therefore, we can truly say that at the table of our Lord Jesus Christ, we eat and drink Christ by faith. Through the Spirit. And when we eat and drink Christ. What do we receive, beloved? What do we receive in the spiritual sense when we eat and drink the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is grace. That's all. Grace. When we eat and drink the Lord's Supper, we must receive, and we do receive, grace. And why must we have grace, beloved? Why must we receive grace? In order really to celebrate the Supper of the Lord. And why do we receive grace by eating and drinking that supper of the Lord? Because the central idea of that supper is that we eat and drink with God. We eat and drink with God in Christ. And eating and drinking with God in Christ means that we have intimate covenant fellowship with Him. That's the highest good. That's the highest. There's nothing higher than that, beloved. And therefore, from that point of view, seeing we already had the preparatory part of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, we will look at that supper for a moment. And do that in the light of the text we have already quoted, of His fullness, of the fullness of Christ. We all receive. What? Grace for grace. When you ask the question of the text, what do we receive out of the fullness of Christ? The text does not say literally that we receive grace. Not literally. The text simply says, and of His fullness have all we received. And then it adds, and grace for grace. But in the first place, beloved, it is evident from verse 14 that nevertheless, that fullness is the fullness of grace. In verse 14 we read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That therefore is also the meaning of the fullness in the words of our text. Besides, undoubtedly the last part of the text refers to the fullness of Christ when it says, and grace for grace. And therefore, beloved, we receive out of the fullness of Christ, grace. Or rather, according to the words of my text, Christ is for us the fullness of grace. What is grace? You know, I don't have to explain that term in detail in this morning hour. Grace is, first of all, a virtue of God. God is gracious. That's his virtue, his attribute. And that God is gracious means that he is in himself, in the spiritual, ethical, moral sense of the word, beautiful. God is the perfection of beauty. No question about that. And all is with you. Both in his so-called incommunicable as well as in his communicable virtues, God is gracious. A beautiful God. There's nothing ugly in God, is beautiful. Especially, beloved, in all his communicable virtues, his love is beautiful. His mercy is beautiful. All that is in God, as far as his virtues are concerned, even his power, his omnipotence, is beautiful. That's grace. That's grace in God. God is gracious. We have that also in the scriptures very often. But beloved, the grace of God is also, according to scripture, an attitude. An attitude to us. A relation to us. To his people, to his elect, whom he has known before the foundation of the world. And then, beloved, that grace means that God reveals himself in Christ in all his loving kindness and faithfulness and truth. Reveals himself to us, to his people. The revelation of God in Christ as a relation which he sustains to his people is the attitude of grace. God is gracious. But that's not all. In fact, I don't believe that in the words of our text, that even as the emphasis in the third place of it, grace is the comprehension of all the blessings of salvation which God bestows upon his people. We are sinful. As is confessed in the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. And as you and I must confess when we approach the table. We must come to the table with a confession. Stands to read. We are sinful. Still stronger. We are dead through trespasses and sin. So that we cannot do any good but are inclined to all evil. That must be our confession. There must be nothing in ourselves as far as our confession is concerned when we approach the table of the Lord. Nothing. And grace, beloved, in the third place, means that God, through Christ, bestows upon us all the benefits that transform us from creatures dead in sin and miseries to living children of God having eternal life. That is the idea. That's great. Hence, beloved, we may undoubtedly say that both the legal and the spiritual, ethical blessings of salvation are applied to the word grace. Blessings such as justification. That's grace. Justification. A justification implies the forgiveness of sin. Implies the adoption unto children. Implies the right to life. The right to live in God's fellowship. That's justification. All the rights which we have as children of God are applied in the term justification, and the fullness of that justification is in Christ. But let not all be lost. All the rest of the blessings of salvation are implied in that grace. Also the blessing, say, of all of them is implied in sanctification. Regeneration. The implanting of the new life in Christ in our hearts. Eternal life. And the calling and the faith and all the deliverance from sin and death. And the giving of everlasting life and glory. That's all implied in grace. And that grace, beloved, the fullness of that grace is in Christ. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. That's the fact. Christ is full. Full. Oh, and certainly, beloved, that means too that there is an abundance of grace in Christ, abundance. But it means more than that. When I look at this text, beloved, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, I rather think of a living fountain of water. Not simply of a dead pool that may be also full. Not simply of a vessel that is full of water. All may be full. We all may drink from that water, perhaps. But, beloved, when we all drink from that vessel, the result will be that that vessel will be empty. That's not the fullness of Christ. And therefore I say, I rather look at my text from the point of view of a living fountain. Fountain of water that ever again bubbles up and streams forth. And we can drink and drink and drink from that fountain. And that fountain never, never becomes empty. That's the fullness of Christ. Because, beloved, we must not only drink once from that fullness of Christ, we must drink continually from that fullness. It is so that we receive something from Christ, that we receive grace from Christ, and now we possess it. And we don't need to drink from him anymore. Oh no. We all constantly, and I say eternally, we drink from Christ. Eternally. Christ is the fullness for all that believe on his name. The next question is, how is that possible? And let me say, beloved, when we come to the table of the Lord next Sunday, we must exactly look at Christ from the point of view of that fullness. We must eat and drink grace from him. And eating and drinking grace from him, we can sit at the table of the Lord and have fellowship, living fellowship of love with God, and living fellowship, therefore, also with one another. Then we celebrate the supper of the Lord in truth and in all its fullness. We must love one another, to be sure. But we can love one another only, beloved, as we really eat and drink him as the fullness of grace. Then we love God and we love one another in Christ Jesus our Savior. That's the meaning of the supper of the Lord. But now the question is, how did Christ become that fullness? That's also pictured in the table of the Lord, beloved. And then the answer is, of course, first of all, Christ became our fullness at his incarnation. That's first. When the Son of God, sent by the Father, assumed our human nature, assumed our flesh and blood, Christ principally became the fullness of grace for us. That's Christmas, which is approaching. But of course, we celebrate Christmas every day and all the time, beloved. Not only on the 25th of December, we celebrate Christmas all the time. Because on Christmas, the church celebrates the fact that Christ assumed our human nature. The Son of God. God of God. The infinite one. The eternal God came into the likeness of sinful flesh. And principally, by doing so, he became the fullness of grace for you and for me. That's the reason. Only God is gracious, beloved, not man. Only God can have the fullness of grace, not man. Only God can have the fullness of grace for us if that Son of God comes into our flesh, unites himself with us, becomes Emmanuel, God with us. That Emmanuel is the fullness principle. But that's not all. That Emmanuel reveals the Father to us and all the fullness of his grace. That Emmanuel, beloved, takes our place as it is in the broken bread and the wine poured out in the Lord's Supper. Takes our place. Takes our sins upon his mighty shoulders. All our sins, all our iniquities are upon him. And with our iniquities, he traveled all the way of the justice and righteousness of God to the accursed tree, and through the accursed tree, through death and hell, took all the pains of hell upon himself. And he did so as the Son of God in the flesh and the head of his church, beloved, anointed and appointed of God from eternity to be the head of his church. He went to the cross and suffered for our sin, for our transgression, the very pains of hell to the very end. That's in the Lord's Supper. And therefore I say once more, when we come to the table of the Lord, beloved, we must confess our sins, stands to reason. Otherwise we have nothing. Those that simply come to the table of the Lord without that confession in their hearts have nothing. If anything is proclaimed in that table, it is this. Christ says to you and to me, I took your sins upon me. They are gone. But then confess your sins and receive the righteousness of Christ. In the third place, of course, that Christ became the fullness, the Emmanuel, revealing the Father through the cross, also in the resurrection and the exaltation to glory at the right hand of God. Still, the Son of God in our nature, beloved, glorified our nature, glorified us with him. And finally, he became the fullness because he received the Spirit. Spirit. He received the Spirit not as the Son of God in the divine nature, but he received the Spirit of God, beloved, as the Son of God in human nature. As the Christ, as the exalted Christ, as the exalted Christ that is filled with all the blessings of salvation, as the exalted Christ that is the fountain of all the blessings. As such, he received the Spirit. And why? In order that we might receive of his fullness. And grace for grace.
in order that that exalted Christ, who is filled with all the blessings of salvation through the incarnation and through the cross and through the resurrection and exaltation, filled with all the blessings of salvation, might bestow the blessings of salvation upon you and me through the Spirit of His fullness. Therefore, mind you, of His fullness, we all have received, and grace for grace. That expression, and grace for grace, has been interpreted in different ways. Some claim that grace for grace, and in the original it really reads grace against grace, grace against grace. According to some, I say that expression means grace of the new dispensation instead of against grace of the old dispensation. The fullness of Christ is the realization then, according to them, of all the promises of the Old Testament, and that is the grace for grace, the grace against grace. Not too bad, that interpretation. It's not impossible. Others claim that the grace against grace means the grace of Christ over against the grace which Adam had before he fell. Grace of Christ instead of and against the grace of Adam before he fell. That, of course, we cannot very well accept as an interpretation at all. I still think, beloved, that the expression grace for grace rather means abundance of grace. One grace upon another. Another ever-flowing stream of grace. The grace of justification and the grace of sanctification. The grace of the love of God and the grace of the grace of God. The grace of eternal life and the grace of eternal glory in Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, there's no end to it. Grace for grace. Grace instead of grace. Grace, one grace upon another. I think that is really the meaning of the expression. And so it is. And don't forget it. The text says, we receive of His fullness, grace for grace. All we have received, grace for grace, of His fullness. Beloved, that means, of course, in the first place, that grace is not offered and cannot be offered. And the text does not say that it is offered and that we accept it. Not at all. The text does not say all we have accepted grace of Christ. In fact, beloved, that is, of course, absolutely impossible. as I said last Wednesday in catechism, that is the corruption that is made of the work of salvation for the elect. You can depend on it. When one rather speaks of accepting Christ, beloved, and when one begs to accept Christ, as is so often done by all kinds of preachers, the fundamental purpose of such preachers is to deny God's election. We won't do that. And therefore, we do not read in the text, and of his fullness, therefore we accepted grace for grace, but receive, beloved. Receive. That means that God has bestowed it upon us in Christ. And that we have received it. We are passive, not active in the first place. We do not accept regeneration, beloved. We receive it. We do not accept all the rest of the blessings of salvation. We receive them. We do not accept the calling. We receive the calling. We do not accept faith. We receive the faith. And only when we have received the blessings of salvation can we start talking about accepting, beloved. All those two, not really accepting, but faith becomes active. And when we sit at the table of the Lord, beloved, if we do not only receive the bread and wine, Christ doesn't simply put it in our mouth. We eat and drink, and we do that by a living and active faith. And that living and active faith is also not of ourselves, it is also the gift of God, but by the living and active faith, nevertheless, we receive the bread and wine and eat and drink it in remembrance of him. So we must come to the table. We all have received the John says, we all. You understand, of course. Also, that does not mean all men. That's impossible in the first place because John says, we all. We all. That is, the believers. Believers, not all men, but we all. In the second place, because it doesn't say accept, but receive. We all have received. And therefore, also the all, in the words of our text, refers to us, beloved, as believers, and therefore to us as the elect of God. No question about it. I dare read my text very well that way, beloved, because that's the way it is. We all, and of his fullness, have all we that are elect through Jesus Christ our Lord received, and grace for grace. And that is you. In that fullness, beloved, out of that fullness we drink. Not only when we come to the table of the Lord, that is only a sign and seal of our drinking, eating and drinking Christ. Only a sign and seal. But we must drink also through the Word. Eat and drink Christ also through the Word. And eat and drink Christ every day and every moment of our life until we shall arrive before God in everlasting perfection. Then, what then? Then we shall eat and drink Christ as we never did in this world. We shall forever sit by the living fountain of water and drink from that living fountain. Grace for grace, grace against grace, one grace after another, unto all eternity. That is the meaning of my text. That is the meaning of the Lord's Supper. May you and I have grace, grace, beloved, to sit at the table of the Lord in that faith. Amen. Thanks, O Lord, for thy word. Sanctified unto us, and bless us through it, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Bless us throughout this day. Bless the instruction received in our sermon, and bless the instruction that is presently to be given in the Sunday school. Bless all the instruction to young and old, that the church may grow and we may rejoice indeed, the God of our salvation. Amen.